If you haven't noticed, this year everything that we're doing is going to be focusing on this is the year of the turnaround. God is beginning to turn things around in our lives if we're paying attention. When God called Abraham to walk with Him, it wasn't automatic. It wasn't just go on and do all the things that you used to do exactly the same way that you do them to follow Me. Abram had to completely change his walk. He had to change where he was living. He had to change what he was doing because he was a maker of idols. When God intersects into our lives, there is a radical change. There is a new paradigm. There is a new focus. There's new ways of doing things. And I believe that a lot of the body of Christ, we're in the place that we're in because we have never turned around to begin doing things God's way. And God is saying, listen, this is a time to refocus our lives. That we have got to begin doing things God's way. If I do the things that God tells me, the way that He tells me, it will always produce the results that He tells me. When I halfway do the things that He tells me, but I have to add my own way into it, I neutralize His blessing and I give that area of my life over to the enemy. And what's interesting is we've been putting these things on the internet. I have been getting feedback from people that have said, hey, we're starting to recognize and begin to see the turnaround. And I realized my biggest enemy was not the devil. My biggest enemy was me. It was the way that I was doing things. Because the devil had got me to do things for so long the wrong way, I had made them my way. And God is saying, you know what? This is a season that there is an anointing on our lives. If we will begin to do things God's way, we will have a supernatural ability by the anointing of God to see greater progress than in other times. Because how many know we need the encouragement? We need it. And this morning, I want to deal with refocusing and the turnaround. If you have your Bible this morning, I want to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting with verse 25. And this again, you know, we've been going back to Abraham. We have been going back to Moses. Well, this time I want to go back to David, but I want to do a Paul Harvey this morning. I want to look at the different side of the story because we read it and we realize, yes, David killed Goliath. He cut his head off. And it was the beginning of catapulting David from being just a psalmist to being a warrior and positioned him for king. But I want to go back and I want to read some things out of this and let you see it maybe this morning with different eyes. Starting with verse 25. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter, and I like this next one, and give his father's house exemption from all taxes. How many feel the anointing on that right there? Don't you just wish there would come a call from the White House that if you come up with a real solution to this problem, we're going to make you rich and we're going to exempt you from taxes for the rest of your lives. I tell you what, we would have people thinking out of their box so quickly in America, wouldn't we now? Then David spake to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Underline that in your Bible, uncircumcised Philistine. That meant that he did not have covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he should defy the armies of the living God. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and anger raised up against him. Now, have you ever felt that? That for the first time, you're really starting to make a stand for God. And maybe you're starting to keep the feast. Maybe you're starting to do something a little bit different than everybody else has done it. And instead of just looking at you and saying, that's different, they get angry. Bondage always responds with anger. Untruth always responds with anger. Truth says, well, let's look at this a little bit more and let's find out if these things be true or not. Isn't that what the Bereans did? Let's go and let's search the Scriptures to find out if this is true or not. Truth always wants to dig. Lies always get mad and say, shut up. Shut up. Who do you think you are? If you have that on the inside of you, then you've got a bondage on the inside of you that is resisting truth. And if someone else gets mad at you, they're in bondage. Because I have found this out as we have begun discovering our Hebraic heritage, and you start keeping the feasts, which we actually find in the Bible. Now, this get this, guys. They're actually in the Bible. They're not made up. They are not a new veneer over an old pagan practice. They are actually in the Word of God. Not only are they in the Word of God, God says, if you're following me, you will keep them. And so somebody that is free, even if they're doing the things they have always been taught, they'll go, huh, that's in the Bible. Maybe I ought to research this out and actually find out what God has said. Somebody in bondage goes, who do you think you are? Anybody ever have that happen? You're talking to a believer and they're going, glory to God, hallelujah, glory to God. And then all of a sudden this scowl raises up on their face and they go, well, who do you think you are? Questioning me. I didn't. God did. Can you see this attitude? David had that with his older brother. And he goes on to say, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? So it's like, you know, daddy would only let you keep a few sheep. Can you see him downing his brother? Do you think there's a little jealousy there and there is a history of things between him and his older brother? Let's read into the story. And the truth of the matter is, David was watching all the sheep, not just a few sheep in the wilderness, but it's like, we're out here fighting a battle and you're watching sheep. And who do you think you are? You come down here to see something. And he's thinking, yeah, I come down here to see a bunch of men hiding their heads in holes. Ain't nothing going on except this big 9-foot guy defying the armies of God and defiling them and defying them and making you guys run like a bunch of cowards. And then he goes on, and he says, I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. And I like the King James, the naughtiness of your heart. I know you've been naughty. For you have come down to see this battle. And David said, what have I done now? I brought you guys lunch. But then he goes in the next day, he says, is there not a cause? That statement is not, did I cause you to do this? He immediately switches from the attack of his brother to pointing at that giant and says, is there not a cause to go out there and take that guy's head off? Is there not a cause in Israel? Is there not something bigger here than you worrying about the naughtiness of my heart and your personal attack on me? Is there not something bigger? And brother, you're focusing on your fear, and your fear is what caused you to say all this junk against me that there was no cause for. But I'm pointing to the bigger cause, that this uncircumcised Philistine is defying the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and is defying the armies of God. And why hasn't somebody gone out there and taken that dude's head off? David stayed focused on the right things. His brothers were focused on the wrong thing. Just stick a pin in that for a minute. They were, I'm going to jump ahead of myself and I don't want to get there yet. Now, how many know the rest of the story? He went and he talked to Saul and he said, you know what, I'll take care of this guy for you. Didn't want his armor, didn't want his sword, just a couple rocks, all I need. I'm getting ready to go sling a stone. God is very strategic in where he places us. When you read the whole story, his father sent him at the strategic time in a strategic place. Maybe not. He didn't say, now go up there and kill Goliath. He said, just take your brother's food. Just check on them to make sure they're okay. And a lot of times God uses circumstances in life that always put us in a position for victory. But we miss the victory not because we're strategically in the right place. It's because we have focused on the wrong thing. We should have went right when we went left. We should have fought when we ran. We should have done this. Instead, the devil got us to do that. And even though God in His grace put us in the exact right place, we fumbled it because without the right focus. I learned this in the military. You can have the best weapons. You can have the best gear. But if you're not focused on the battle, you will die. Because you will miss a little thing. A little thing like something rolling on the side that's about this big may not sound like, feel like something until the grenade goes off. You know, the enemy's over here fighting you, and you're not really focused on what's going on, and you miss some little something over here. Come on. Or an athlete. This, let's, you know, they just recently had the Olympics. And athletes, one of the things that they deal with, and how many know they train and 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 they train. But not only do they train their physical abilities, they have got to train their focus. Because in the midst of competition, everything is about focus. Because listen to me. You can have all the ability that you need to get victory in every situation. But if you don't have your focus, you can't tap into that ability. An athlete, there were maybe athletes at the competitions that were actually superior to the one who won, but the one who won had the greatest focus because their focus was proper and it tapped into their ability when another guy was distracted and he lost the race. That's why Paul kept on saying, I run the race and I don't do it in vain. He focused on the race. He didn't focus on the people in the stands. He didn't focus on, hey, they got waffles. They got, you know, well, they're not waffles, those funnel cakes. They got funnel cakes in the concession stand. After I finish this race, I'm going to go get one. If you focus on the funnel cakes, you might as well quit the race right then because you're not going to win it. How many times has the enemy got you focused on the wrong things that cost you the victory? Now let's look at David. God did place him at the right place at the right time. But the devil ensured that he had a brother that brought up old wounds. Have you ever stepped out in faith and someone came up to you or a circumstance came up to you and said something or did something to get you off the real battle? Because when you read this statement, older brothers always razz younger brothers. I mean, it has been that way since Cain and Abel. That they razz them, they put them down. It's like, I'm the first, you know, I was the only baby and then mama had to have another and my attention was diverted. And so now it's my job to pick on you. Come on. That's what people think. And sometimes brothers, although they love each other quite a bit, they also can hurt each other quite a bit by what they say because they know all your buttons to push. And if they get ticked at you, they know to push them and to push them hard. And David's brother knew him like a book. And here he thought, when his brother came up and he said, well, why don't you guys take care of this guy? His brother took it as a personal attack. He was the firstborn of Jesse's family. He was the one who was supposed to carry the banner of the house of Jesse. He should have been the one saying, yeah, let's go get him. Because there's a key here. Goliath was an uncircumcised Philistine. Every man that stood with Israel was circumcised. Every one of those men could have moved in the exact same power of God that David moved. But because they were in covenant with God. He said this was not a David versus Goliath issue. This was covenant versus no covenant. Come on, let that sink in just for a minute. David was focused on covenant. His brothers and all of Israel was focused on fear. Fear will stop you from tapping into the power of God that the Holy Spirit has already placed within you when you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. When He became Messiah, the Holy Spirit came on the inside of you and you were recreated in the likeness of Jesus. The only reason that you don't walk in it is because of your focus. You can never tap into it. You're still tapping into the old man. You're tapping into all the old wounds of the old man. But you know what I found out? Don't let him be a zombie. The old man was supposed to be crucified. And because we still focus on the old man, it is the night of the living dead in our lives. We're focusing on the wounds of something that is dead but won't lay down. And we're not focusing on who we are in Messiah. The devil has altered our focus. And the only way to turn into it, to get into that turnaround anointing, is we have got to refocus ourselves back on the things that God has focused us in, that has called us to focus ourselves to. Now, one of the things that I have found out, and this you need to write down, you give power to what you focus on in your life. If you focus on fear, you give power to the enemy to take over your life. As long as those men looked at Goliath, fear kept them hid in holes, when the whole time every soldier of Israel had the potential for the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to flow through him, and any one of those men could have took a sword and took that guy's head off before he realized what was going on. But because they were focused on fear, Goliath had power over them. But if you will focus on who you are in God, when you focus on the promises of God, the promises enable you to see them empowered into your life. Because you begin to move out of a place of promise and not out of a place of problem. Guys, when we focus on past hurts, past situations, you empower them to enter into your life again, and they will literally cause new situations to develop to reinforce your hurts, thus intensifying your focus on the wrong things. People that focus on sickness and disease, what do they get more of? Sickness and disease. People who focus on healing, the diseases begin to fade away. Or even if you do have a problem, it doesn't control your life. I'm amazed that people, we have soldiers now coming back from Iraq that ended up getting hit by IUDs, or IEDs, whatever they're called, and have lost both legs at the knees. They are now marathon runners. Guys, I can't marathon run from here to Walmart. And I've got both good legs going on for me. And here you've had a guy in war that has both legs blown off, and yet he overcomes that. And with prosthetic legs, they are jogging 5 and 10 miles a day, and they're skiing, and they're competing, and they're doing things that people can't do with both of their good legs because they're not focused on the problem. They're focused on victory. You see, that's the spirit that God wants to put in His people. I'm not under the circumstances. I have learned to look above them to the God above, and I now am a world overcomer. I overcome circumstances because of the one whom I serve. Guys, that is where we have got to be. But the devil constantly will get your focus on all the wrong things. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. Verse 14. I want to show you a couple things. Now, when and I have taught on this scripture a whole bunch. And we usually center up on there some things that don't come out but with prayer and fasting. And that tends to be the central theme when anybody ever teaches this. But I want to show you something really unique. Now, let's go back a little bit, because I want you to get into the heart of this father. This father has a child that is mute, and it causes him to foam at the mouth, and he's demon-possessed. And so it'll throw him into the fire, it will throw him into water, it will do all kinds of things. And this guy has taken his child to every guy that came along trying to get help for his son, because he loves his son. And he even brings them to the disciples of Jesus. And here the guy had hope, because he heard about this Jesus that could walk on water, that could raise the dead, that blind were seeing, and that deaf were talking, you know, and all these wonderful things. And so he brings them. Jesus isn't at where the ministry is right now. He's over someplace else. And so all his disciples say, "Get back, Jack. It's my turn. Let me show you what I can do." None of them could cast this thing out. And so you begin to see this father's heart dip into despair. I had such hopes that if I could get to the ministry of Jesus, things would be different. But yet here are all his guys, his disciples, that have been doing healings just like he has, and none of them can do anything. And so we pick it up at verse 14. "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with him. Immediately when he saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and ran to him and greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'Why are you discussing them?' And the one of the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I have brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And where it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not.' And he answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you?'" And guys, that was really a rebuke to his disciples. Amen. "And how shall I bear it with you? Bring him to me.' And when they had brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth." So the minute this demon sees Jesus, the kid goes into this seizure, foaming at the mouth, and it causes the father's heart to even go into more despair. The father is not focusing on the answer, he's focusing on the problem. Can you see that there? Can you feel this father's heart? That this was probably my last chance, because finally there's actually somebody moving in the power of God in Israel. And I've been to every charlatan, I've been to every snake oil doctor, I've been to everybody that I could think of to try to get this problem solved. I've even come to your ministry, and your guys couldn't do it. And the minute that he gets into the presence of Jesus, the very thing that he was wanting him to deliver from manifests extremely. And this father is, all his gaze, you can almost hear the father's heart breaking as he's seeing the situation. And so Jesus asks him something, to me, is pretty crazy. It says, "And he asked the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?'" Who cares? The kid is demon-possessed. He's wallowing in the ground. He's foaming at the mouth, gnashing at the teeth. He says, "How long has he been this way? It don't matter. 5 years, 5 seconds. That's long enough. Let's get it out of there." But what you don't understand is the father was looking at the situation. When Jesus called his attention, he had to remove his attention from the situation to Jesus and think for a moment to answer him. He went from looking at the situation to looking into the eyes of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was refocused. And all of a sudden, out of this man's heart, he said, "I believe, help my unbelief." He was refocused back on the answer. How many times, guys, when Jesus, and we're dealing with a situation, and Jesus calls and asks something we think is stupid of us. "Well, Mary, how long has it been this way?" Lord, what are you talking about? You know how long it's been this way. You're the creator of heaven and earth. He had to stop to think and then to refocus to give an answer, to stop the tears. Have you ever noticed, and you'll notice this in counseling, especially people that are all about the drama. Do you already know any of those? They're a drama king or a drama queen waiting for some place to happen. And they will take a little molehill and they will turn it into a mountain in a heartbeat. And there's this downward spiral. Almost they go, woo, whoa, whoa. And there's this downward spiral. In counseling, you're taught to break that pattern. Ask them about the football game last week, right in the middle. What? You want some coffee? Because Satan has you in that pattern, the downward spiral, and every time you take that downward spiral, that neural pathway is reinforced and reinforced and reinforced. And the devil, he's got you so trained that you bind yourself up, that you get yourself from faith to despair in a heartbeat, because he's got you caught up in the lie of drama and the lie of, oh, poor pitiful me, and it just goes down and it goes down, and I mean, it'll trip on a hair trigger. They could be enjoying themselves, and they could see something else. This like flushing a toilet. The only way is to break that. And Jesus broke that pattern of despair and said, look into the eyes of the answer. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do. The refocusing, Jesus is saying, you look me in the eyes and you tell me that I'm not enough. You look me in the eyes, the God who created everything out of nothing, and tell me that your situation is not solvable. Your problem is you have more faith in the problem than you do the solution, because you have been gazing at the problem for too long. Something else that occurred to me with the story of Goliath, guys. Goliath wasn't the real problem. He was an uncircumcised Philistine up against an army of circumcised men. Any one of them at any moment could have killed him in a heartbeat, because God would have backed it up. One of the things that I have found is that most of the perceived Goliaths in our life is to take our focus off the small foxes that spoil the vines. You see, the Goliath was there, but the real problem was a little fox named fear that constantly was nipping at their heels. He wasn't doing a lot of damage. He was just nipping at their heels, and that little nipping caused them not to raise up in faith, but to avert a confrontation that should have taken place immediately the first day. How many times in our lives Satan puts up, this is the problem, but this is really a distraction to keep you from noticing the little foxes that destroy the vines. Let me share with you some of the things I've discovered with Biblical Life College and Seminary. I mean, the last couple of years for everything in our nation has been kind of rough. You know, a recession's going on. Well, at the same time, the school, you know, it's not in danger or anything else, but it has caused me to be in a place where I can't advance things as much as I wanted to. And years ago, I was working with a large ministry that dealt with counseling and working with them, and there I was using some of their materials. They decided they didn't like my standards, and they started another school somewhere else that had no standards. And they went and they approached all my students that were complaining to me that they had problems coming up with $95 a month to do their studies with this offer. You have completed two or three courses. We got a new Humma Humma University down here that at that end, and the 3 months that you have been in ministry, we're going to be able to award you your bachelor's, master's, or doctorate for $3,000. Now, these same guys that couldn't afford $95 a month came up with $3,000 real quick. And I lost 90% of my students. I went from an operating budget of about $15,000 a month to $1,500 a month for getting something for nothing. Well, it wasn't nothing. It was $3,000. $3,000 won't pay for one semester in any university. And if you've ever actually been to university, they will work your tails off. Absolutely work your tails off. And so I had a wound about that, and I really despise diploma mills. I really hate places that give you a navigator's book that you can finish in 2 hours and say, do this, and you can get 3 semester credit hours. 3 semester credit hours are supposed to take you at least 16 weeks of working 3 hours a week. That's why it's called a semester credit hour, okay? And I had a wound there. Now, later on, to finish the story, that school was closed down because the Attorney General found out that they had graduated 500 students in bachelor's, master's, and doctorate programs within the first 30 days of them opening up. And the very guys that dropped from me came back and found out that the roll of toilet paper they buy at Walmart was worth more than the degree. And even churches are now starting to ask for transcripts. Because if you finish a bachelor's degree and they find out you only did 90 credit hours, that's garbage. Or you do a Master Divinity and they only let you do 35. I mean, there are schools out there, 35 hours Master Divinity. Master Divinity is a 90 degree, 3 years of going 40 hours a week. And so I thought my major problem is I have got to write articles and do things to educate people against this stuff, because they just do enough work for somebody who quickly wants a degree to think they've done something, but they don't have the equivalent of nowhere near what they were supposed to get. And I thought that was the problem. And so I'm constantly, I see some of these schools really prospering. We have 10,000 graduates. You've been in existence 4 years. Can you do the math? I mean, a Bible Institute doesn't do that. The Navigators don't even do that. And I thought that was my real problem. And so that's my Goliath up here, is that I'm not enrolling students as much as I should, because all these diploma mills are out here, and they're sucking all the potential students by lies and easy degrees. And so that's my Goliath. And what I didn't realize is there's a little fox back here called internet search engines that had completely changed everything. And nobody could find me on the internet unless they typed in Biblical Life College and Seminary, because of all the ways that people have tried to take advantage of search engines to get on the first page. That they have done so many things that all the dynamics have changed. Nobody could find me is the reason why I was getting as few students as I was. It had nothing to do with these diploma mill guys, because in reality, if that's your heart, I don't want you. How can a pastor stand before his congregation and took an easy, quick way to a degree and learned nothing in the process? How can he look his congregation in the eye and say, you need to do the hard thing, when I wouldn't? Maybe that's the reason why everybody just says, just believe God and throw money at it. Don't ever refocus on anything. Don't ever walk yourself out of the situation. Just believe in a miracle and throw money at it, and maybe God will change it around if you do that enough, because the guy that says that, maybe he didn't do what he needed to do to actually have the degree that he has. And all that degree represents is you should have this much knowledge and you should have developed the skills to be able to research, so that when you get to the hard places of life, you can dig deep in the Word to find out the mind of God. And so the whole time, I'm looking at the wrong thing. And the whole time, I'm not on Google. I'm not on Yahoo. I'm not on any of them. I'm fixing all that now because I quit looking at Goliath, because Goliath was a smoke screen. There will always be diploma mills out there. God help us that there are so many in the body of Christ. You got to learn a little Greek and Hebrew if you're going to be a minister. Come on now. You got to learn hermeneutics. You got to learn homiletics. You got to actually learn the Bible and how to rightly divide it. And you got to spend time in the book. And God's got to transform you as you study, or you don't. Now, with that focus, I would rather have 100 students that are like this student right here than 10,000 students that all they're interested in is getting a piece of paper to hang on the wall, and they'll pay anything for it as long as you don't demand them to learn anything. Do you really want a minister like that? Do you really want a pastor that really doesn't know the Word of God, and he doesn't know the background of the Word, and he spends all his time trying to translate the Word as if Jesus was raised in Detroit, and they're surprised to find out that Jesus was Jewish and he didn't have ham on Easter? They're surprised and shocked and dismayed. Well, he was Baptist, you know. I want you to listen to this. Now, this is a first-year student that just enrolled. This is her first course that she's taken with us, and she went through Biblical Prayer Dynamics, and she found out about Christmas and Easter. Listen to this. The Holy Spirit orchestrated the time of this lesson to fall 2 weeks before we would have celebrated Christmas. As my eyes were opened to truth, my family chose to celebrate the Festival of Lights as opposed to our traditional Christmas celebrations. We are looking forward to observing our first Passover in a few months as well. That being said, I am convinced that the teaching found in Chapter 4, Biblical Eye Prayer Dynamics, should have had a clear warning label on it. Perhaps it should read something like this: Warning, danger. This lesson will challenge all your beliefs about celebrating the Lord's birth, death, and resurrection. It will anger your children, distance your friends, and raise concerns among your church family about your sanity. I say this with tongue in cheek. But the fact remains that when you dig and research the truth, it will not only set you free, but sometimes anger those who are still in bondage. This student is worth her weight in gold, because not only did she learn truth, she applied it when she found it to be true. You see, my problem is not the schools out there that let anybody get credit for finishing a Navigator book. And they had, now that I'm doing the stuff I'm doing with search engines, I have had 15 to 20 search engine things in Google like this: how can I complete a bachelor's of biblical studies in 18 months? Duh. Full-time college, you're going 40 hours a week for 4 years to get that degree, and now you think you can do it at home in your spare time in 18 months? I think that is a systemic infection in the body that has caused the body to always go the quick and easy way. If a minister wants that, he is preaching to his people that God always has a quick and easy way. You don't have to do it the way the Word of God says it, but there is a quicker, easier shortcut to get it done. How many of you guys have read Pilgrim's Progress? The problem that Pilgrim gets into, that Christian gets into, is when someone always tries to give him a shortcut. Shortcuts are another fox that you've got to deal with. The devil says, but there's a better way. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the devil showed up and said, just jump off the pinnacle and float down like the Silver Surfer. And when you land, everybody's going to go, ooh, ah, 40 stories, and he floats like a butterfly. They will all just worship you, and they'll be in awe. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not choosing the easy way because the only way to fix the problems of mankind is the hard way. And the hard way included the cross. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't go with plan B? Aren't you glad that he didn't try to find a shortcut, an easy way to get things done, but he chose the only real way to forever solve the problem? And I have discovered that you can tell a minister that it has a real education is when he opens his mouth and he starts digging truths out of God's Word. You back up and you say, that individual is someone who has learned, or learned, depending upon which part of the nation you come from. I've been doing a lot of with the black community, and I have found out you can have a black minister that speaks within their community, and to us, it might not sound grammatically correct. Anybody ever been there? You know, it doesn't quite sound grammatically correct. But that man is astute and he can dig deep within the Word of God. And so it's not necessarily vocabulary, it is something called depth. And the only reason he has depth is he has burned the midnight hour and he has been on his face before God and he has wore out his Bible and his best friend is his library as he researches the Greek and the Hebrew because he loves his congregation enough to dig deep to find the answers to the problems that they're facing, and he doesn't simply solve it by saying, just give an offering. How many know we should be cheerful givers? But you can give everything you have, but if you don't refocus your life and begin doing what God says you're going to do, the only thing you're going to get is broke. Because God cannot bless disobedience. We have got to learn, guys, to focus on the right things. What's your giant? What is your giant this morning? You need to write down the giant's name. And then you need to find out the little foxes that he's distracting you from. Let me give you another example. You got a person that's deep in debt. And how many know that can put pressure on your life? Bills, bills, bills. Oh, I need to make myself feel better. Yeah, because I got all these bills. I know what I'll do. I'll go buy me something at Walmart. Oh, I've been so worried about all these bills. I think what I know, you know what would make me feel better? I need to go to Red Lobster. Get me a meal. Oh, just those cheese biscuits. There's redemption in those cheese biscuits. Glory to God. And as I dine on this big steak dinner and all these wonderful things, I'm going to feel so much better. And you walk out of there now $100 less than what you walked in there with. And you could have took $4 of that and made yourself a meal and actually took that $100 and fed yourself for the next week. You were having money problems to begin with, but maybe the money problems is the giant that the devil puts in front of you, and it's these other things that you're spending money to medicate something, to medicate a hurt or a wound or something else that is causing you to have the financial problems that you're in, because you can't go to the presence of God and make Him feel good. You need something of this earth to replace the presence of God, and the reason it keeps on coming up and up and up is the whole time your spirit man is saying, you need the presence of God. Can you see how Goliath here, but the real problem is fear? And when you refocus on the answer, Jesus, you refocus back on the Word of God. How many know killing a fox is a whole lot easier than killing a giant? You know, bazooka 22, you do the math. You can take out a fox with a 22. But as long as you're focused on that giant, that little fox is chewing your leg off and crippling you to where you can never really take on that giant. But the minute that you kill the fear that's in the fox, the giant is no match for the faith that's in you. We need to quit focusing on quick and easy. We need to quit focusing on the ways of the world. We need to quit focusing on the wounds of the past. And we need to start focusing on the promise of the future. God has a destiny for every one of us, that there is light at the end of this tunnel. There is sunshine on the end of this storm. And when I bring Jesus in the boat, I finally find out that there are several times they brought him in the boat and said, they're out in the middle of the sea, and Jesus steps on the boat and they're to the other side. Many times we prolong our storm because we are focused on the wrong things. We are the ones that are churning the sea. When I focus on the Savior, immediately there is a command of peace, be still. And then you raise up and say, who does this uncircumcised situation think that he is? I'm going to buckle down. I'm going to do the things necessary to get myself out. I am not going to self-medicate my old past wounds with worldly things, but when I feel a need, I'm going to go into the presence of God and just weep and cry before Him and tell Him how I feel and say, Daddy, please make it better. Just make it better. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to the rock of my salvation. I'm going to the cleft of the rock. I'm going to the only place that can make a difference. Put eye salve on my eyes so that I can begin focusing on the right things. And what I'm finding out in a lot of areas of my life is simply refocusing my eyes. Because if I'm focused on that giant, I'm giving power to that giant. And the only way to take away the power of the giant is to take away his focus. Instead of Goliath saying, I'm going to kill you, you bunch of dogs. He turns into Charlie Brown. You know, don't remember old Charlie Brown when the parents would speak? Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. Have any of you ever been threatened by a blah, blah, blah? But what happens is, when I focus on the giant, the Word of God becomes blah, 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 blah. It becomes nothing to you. Because you read the Word and say, yeah, but my giant's different. Yeah, but my situation's different. Yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I have gone through. You don't know the hurts of my life. You don't. And you're making the Word of God of no effect because you're listening to Goliath instead of the Word of God. But the moment you start listening to the Word of God and drowning him out, his threats become blah, 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 blah. And what you comes up in your heart is, keep on talking, sucker, because here in a couple minutes, I'm searching for a couple of stones. And when I find the right stones that have the anointing of the Holy Ghost on them, I'm going to hurl them and I'm going to take your head off. All because your focus changed. Your focus is feeding your situation. Change the focus, kill the situation. It may take time because you'll look at the Word for 30 seconds, stare back at Goliath. Look at the Word, this time it's a minute and he grunted. What was it? I don't know. What's he doing? Because you're so used to looking at Goliath, you do it automatically. And he consumes most of your mental time. And you've got to retrain yourself that when he grunts, you look at the Word. When he growls, you look at the Word. When he tries to poke you, you look at the Word. And eventually, he's going to start sweating. Because can you imagine the dismay of Goliath? Goliath is sitting there in such confidence, and he rears back his head to laugh, and he's not even looking that David's not running from him, he's running to him. And all it took was one rock. Knocked him flat on his back, and I don't think the rock killed him. But how many know that when you sever the guy's head from his body, he's dead? It may have stunned him, and David, because his focus was right, had a strategic position. The enemy was stunned and down, cut his head off. And what we do is we throw that rock, it hits him between the eyes, and now we're staring at that giant that's down saying, ha ha, he's down, ha ha, finish him off! If you don't cut his head off, he's going to get back up and he's going to be twice as mad as before. And you were in a strategic position. It's like people work and work and work and just about get all their bills paid off. And the moment they see that their bills are about paid off, they go on a spending spree because they were looking at the giant that was sitting there and on his back. And they're going, ha, 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 I got him now. Now I can go back and get me some more stuff. And you look around and he's standing back up with an ugly expression on his face going, ha, 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 ha. The minute you thought he was done, he went back to medicating yourself with him. That wasn't a refocusing, that was a blinking. You blinked away from him for a moment and he went down. And if he went down with you just blinking at him, what's going to happen when you quit looking at him altogether? God's calling you to refocus. As you refocus, you're going to turn around and walk right back out of the situations the giant caused you to walk yourself into. For every one of us, our giants are different, but the answer for all of us is the same. What are you focusing on? Are you learning and being obedient to what God is telling you? Or are you learning and being obedient to what the giant's telling you? Which one is it? That's why the commandments of God are so powerful. God says, do this and you won't have these problems. Do this, make this be your habit. Do this and it empowers you because it keeps your focus back on the right thing. He who meditates in the law of the Lord night and day shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Drought doesn't affect him. That everything he does shall prosper and his leaf will not wither and he will have fruit in due season. Not sitting in the sea of the scornful, not up there sitting with Goliath, looking at Goliath, but looking at the ways of God, looking Jesus in the eyes. When you do that, you find out the real giant is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Goliath is nothing compared to him. And he says, when you focus on me, my ways become be empowered in your life, and it'll start turning your situations around. Watch your focus. Watch your focus. I want everyone who ever listens to this to become a focused athlete in the kingdom of God, that we have developed the weapons of our warfare and that we know how to use them, and the only time we glance at the enemy is to find his position before we shoot. It's another thing I learned when I was in the Army. If you're in a foxhole and you see a figure, you shoot and take it down. Begin immediately. You don't stare at where it was. You start looking for the next one to knock down because there'll be more. But if you're the one with a weapon and you're the one in a protected position, use what God has given you to take the enemy down. Father God, I just thank you for your word this morning. Father, I ask that you would anoint our sight. Give us the ability to refocus and look into the eyes of Jesus this week and to look into his word, his commandments, and his ways. Father, we bind up the ability of Goliath to distract us. And we bind up the power of the little foxes to destroy the vine. But Father, let us shoot at the right things and let us do the right things that empower and bring life to our families, to our marriages, to our bodies, and to our financial health. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.